Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 1 all the way down to verse 9. So chapter 1 down to verse 9. And I'm going to go ahead and read the first three verses that we looked at last week and do just a brief kind of what we looked at so the folks that are here today can be caught up to speed. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's some things we touched on last week that we kind of need to know. We need to understand who Paul is writing to and why Paul is writing to this group of people at Corinth. Remember, Corinth was a rich city. It was an important Greek city. It was a diverse city with many different ethnic groups. Remember, it was a big trading center. It was a wealthy place. It was a nice place to live. Also, they were known for their pottery and Corinthian brass. Also, the Isthmian Games, which were only second to the Olympic Games, were held there every 2 years. But what made Corinth really famous was the amount of immorality that just saturated that city. That's what made it famous. Matter of fact, there was a Greek word for the Corinthian people. They had such a reputation of debauchery and immorality. They were depicted in Greek plays. Corinthians were normally depicted in Greek plays as usually sexually immoral people. So to act like a Corinthian, it was kind of an insult. But it was one of those adjectives that really described really just immorality. The worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty, was in Corinth. There was a temple in Corinth in which 100,000 temple prostitutes would fill the city every night. Corinth was rich materially, but it was rich in immorality. Corinth needed Jesus. And really, Jesus is a solution for any problem, anywhere. If you see someone that is caught in alcoholism or any type of addiction, Jesus is really the solution. Jesus is the solution. It always is the solution. The Lord sent Paul to Corinth in AD 52. And if we read Acts 18, we see how the church in Corinth was started. And remember, Paul did not come into Corinth as this world-famous evangelist. He came in, and you know what? He just went to work, and he started making tents. And through teaching Bible studies, remember, he would go into the Sabbath and he would reason with the Jews. And then finally, he got tired of messing with them. They didn't want to hear his message. So he went over right next door to the synagogue, started teaching a Bible study. The leader of the synagogue, Crispus, ended up coming over, getting saved. And then that's how the church was birthed. He was there about a year and a half, and the church was birthed. That's it, okay? On his third missionary journey from the city of Ephesus in AD 56 is when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. But we need to understand something about how the letter was written. Supposedly there was a letter that was lost, and we can get that from the scriptures, but also understand this. Chloe as well, because the church was held within her house, Chloe as well sent to Paul several things that were going on within this body of believers that needed to address. And not only that, maybe even a delegation was sent to Paul while he's in Ephesus to explain or to answer some of these questions, okay? 1 Corinthians is an answer to all those questions, okay? That's very important. And if we look in an outline, if we have a study Bible, we'll see some of the things that were going on There was divisions in the church, reported divisions, causes of divisions. There was incest in the church, lawsuits between church members, sexual immorality within the church. And we start to see Paul's responses to these things. Remember, the church at Corinth was not influencing the city, but the in-city was influencing the church. In other words, the things from the outside were coming in and influencing these body of believers. Now ask yourself a question. Who's read 1 Corinthians before? Besides chapter 13. Okay? Besides chapter 13, all right? Now, you're Paul. You've already had to send one letter. You're Paul. You've already been given a report from a very reliable source of things that are going on. You're Paul, and not only that, you've had a delegation show up at your front doorstep and want to talk about these issues. You're Paul. What would you do to handle this situation? How would you handle it if you were going to write them a letter? What would be the onset of your letter? Have you ever read one of those nice emails that you regretted hitting send? He's like, maybe I should have just throttled back on that a bit. How would you respond? What would you do? How do you think the Lord would respond to this church that Paul helped birth because he planted the thing? How would the Lord respond to these things that were going on within this body? Because these are some pretty heavy-duty stuff, is it not? And that's what we looked at last week in the greeting. We looked at the Lord's heart seen in Paul's heart in greeting these folks in his letter. Because we need to understand something. Before Paul ever addresses the problem, he's going to point the people to the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. Last week we saw the Lord's heart for these folks and Paul's greeting to these folks' letters. And how would we greet them? I've already asked that. Verse 1, look at what he says. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sothenes, our brother. Paul says, I'm a called apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Remember, the Bible translators thought it would help us to add the to be, but the proper reading is, I'm a called apostle. Hey guys, I'm Paul. I'm doing what the Lord has called me to do. I'm not working in my own authority. I'm working under God's authority. God called me and God changed me. And then see, he adds at the very end of that verse, this guy right here, Sothenes, our brother. Now understand, he took over for Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. And if we read Acts chapter 18, it leaves him kind of getting beat about the head and people looking the other way. Somewhere along the way, the Lord called this guy, he gets changed, he gets saved, and now his life is going in a new direction. Paul's saying simply this in this first verse. I want you to understand something. God calls people, and he changes their lives. Okay? He didn't just change my lives. Look what he did to this guy that you knew. That's what he says. Now, verse 2, he says this. To the church of God, there's only really one church, and that's the church that is covered with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. Okay. The church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you, peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, hey guys, you're the bride of Christ. That's who you are. What would you call these guys? What would you call them? The church of God that's at Corinth. Hey, you're the bride of Christ. Hey, guys, you've been set apart. You're called saints. And once again, the translators thought it would help clear things up to put the 2B. That's why it's in italics. But understand the proper reading is called saints. You're called saints. You see, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. You're one or the other. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're covered in His blood. You are a saint. Hey, guys, you've called on the name Jesus. And guess what? He's our Lord. We're a family. Because notice what he says. The place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Hey, we're family. He's my Lord and he's your Lord. See what he's doing? He's pointing them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, later on, as we'll see next week as he starts dealing with the problems, that chapter 1 is going to deal with unity. And then finally, verse 3. Hey guys, go back to the beginning when you were saved. What did you receive? You received grace, and then you receive peace. See, you never get peace, then grace. You always get grace first, and then you get the peace of God. Those two partner together. Before we ever received any type of peace, we come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We received grace, and then peace came. He says, go back to the beginning when you were saved. You received God's grace and experienced God's peace. Grace to you, the peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What a greeting through the Lord, through Paul. Remember, these were a group of carnal folks. We would have a hard time believing, if you read this, would you not have a hard time believing that these folks were actually saved? Think about that for a moment. So many times we're quick to pull the trigger on, well, I don't know if that person's saved or not because of this. It's not necessarily so. Paul said this, did he not? He said to the church of God, which is at Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. One last thing before we dive in this morning. Wherever we're at, whatever we're at, whatever's going on in our lives, and I pray we get this, it's always found looking to Jesus and getting our eyes on Jesus, getting our heart on Jesus. That's how Paul starts addressing the problems in Corinth, by getting these guys to start looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tozer said this, I believe Christ died for me because it's incredible. I believe He rose from the dead because it's impossible. And I pray that we get this, and I pray we just get this to our heart. We would never lose the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd never lose the wonder of Him. You know, so many times the Lord brings people into our lives. It's not by accident He brings people into our lives. And so many times I feel like we just kind of write them off and say, you know what? That's a lost cause. The very fact that the Lord would bring them into our lives says something, does it not? To just present the Lord to them. And sometimes it's just not throwing verses at them. It's sitting, it's talking, it's walking with them. It's loving on them. I mean, I think of Paul. I mean, what are the most difficult problems in the world to deal with if it's not people problems? Because what do? They affect us in such an emotional way. You know, if your car's broke, you have an opportunity to do what? Fix it up. Ron's a mechanic, by the way. He's looking for lots of work. No, I'm kidding. He's not. He's got plenty of work. He's a good mechanic, though. You fix it. You get something. If you're sick, you go to the doctor or whatever, right? You look into it. And then if you're not going to get any better, well, you know how that's going to go. But people problems, relational problems, are some of the most physically taxing, emotionally taxing problems we ever encounter, because we are beyond fixing them. We're really beyond fixing any problem, right? But those type of problems and those type of issues. Now think about Paul. He planted this church. He stayed there a year and a half teaching. As a matter of fact, the Lord said, do not be afraid, Paul. Just keep teaching. I have many people in this city. He's basically just 3 years removed from this place. And all this stuff is coming in. I mean, they've tried to contact him at least 3 times. Who would be frustrated? Who would just want to just shotgun the whole thing and start calling people out? But see, that's not the Lord's heart. Paul had no problem calling people out. As we'll see, as we go through this book, that he calls, well, he calls it as it is. But before he ever addresses it, he has the Lord's heart for these people. This is the Lord's heart for these people. And I think we forget that sometimes. So let's look at 3b. Guys, remember who Jesus is. His title says it all. Understand something. At the end of verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not His name, okay? That's not His first name, Lord. His middle name, Jesus. His last name, Christ. Okay, my name, I don't particularly like it. I don't particularly like it. The Jonathan, now Jonathan is not a junior. Understand that his name is spelled differently. But the Jonathan in my name, if you put the Ray after it in Knox, doesn't sound too bad. But if you put the Johnny, which is what I've always been called, and then you put the Ray, and then you put the Knox, I don't particularly like that. I don't like that. Why? Well, it sounds like what? You're laughing. You know what it sounds like. Billy Bob, Timmy Joe. I mean, I don't particularly like that. Understand something. Yeah, you're laughing. That's right. I'm from East Texas. The Lord Jesus Christ that is not a name. That is His title. And there's a big difference between the two. When we think of title, let me ask you a question. If you're working somewhere and the head person has the title, you automatically have to give that folks some respect, right? Not because the person deserves the respect, because the person has the title. Okay? Jesus Christ deserves the respect because, you know what, He is the title. And that's what we're getting at today. Look at this Lord. And listen to what Morris writes in his commentary of the Romans. A title not only of master and boss, but also the Lord revealed in the Old Testament, Yahweh or Jehovah. This term could be no more than a polite form of address like sir, but it could also be used of deity one worships. The really significant background, though, is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to render the divine Yahweh. Christians who used as their Bible would be familiar with the term equivalent to deity. Lord is deity. The Lord. And when you see people talking about the Lord, they're acknowledging the fact He's God. In other words, you know what? He's in charge. He's calling the shots. He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. I mean, come on. Our Lord Jesus Christ defeated death. It's a title. It's not a name. He's Lord. He starts pointing them back to the fact that you guys, and we're going to see, you're some folks with some gifts of the Spirit, but you're folks who are not acknowledging the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, the name given of the son of Mary, the adopted son of Joshua, which the Greek pronunciation is, can someone say it? I had it a while ago. Can you? Okay, that's your homework assignment. How do you pronounce that correctly? Joashi? Something like that. I'm not completely right, okay? The name Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. Okay, so you got Lord, you got deity, you got Jesus, you got salvation, and then Christ. This is the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah or anointed one. This is the one prophesied by the Old Testament, and understand this, sent to deliver us. So you've got deity. You got deity. You've got Jesus, salvation, and then you've got deliverance. He's His title. So He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Christ is a title. It's not a name. And Paul would use in his letter to the Corinthians, the Lord Jesus Christ, 17 times. Guys, He is your Lord Jesus. He is deity. He is salvation. He was sent to deliver you. I love Romans 5, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, having been justified by what? Faith. That's what we're justified by. Not works. Faith. I mean, we got saved because why? We came to saving knowledge of Jesus. We came to a point where we said, you know what? I've got a sin problem. There's nothing I can do about my sin problem. I'm a sinner. I need the work of Christ. That's how we got saved. That's how we got justified. Have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given for us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. D.L. Moody said this, "Now we have seen Christ as our Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, Leader, or a way, but He's more than that. He is our light. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He shall have the very light of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen was sharing. No, I'm not going to share that. It wasn't bad, by the way. Okay? I just thought, you know what? I'm not going to share that because I'm just going to tell a story. There's a lot of folks that love to talk about Jesus. But I always want to ask, okay, what Jesus are you talking about? Are you talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you talking about the Son of God? Are you talking about deity? Or is this just some kind of religious figure? Is he just an archangel to you? Who are you talking about? Because my Jesus, he has a title. And he represents his title. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the boss. Let's look at verse 4. Look at this. I thank God always concerning you. Paul, really? Are you serious? Who has problem people in their life? Don't lie, please. You're in church. How many times do you thank God for them? No one laughed. Neither did I, because I normally don't. But Paul did. He says, I thank God always concerning you. Really, Paul? Always you're thanking God for these folks? Remember, he will spend most of the letter rebuking them. But his heart is right. He desires the best for them. And the best for them or anyone else is always our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15 through 19 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. People, listen to this. People are not problems. They are opportunities for extending grace. And extending grace is pointing folks back to Jesus. Now, sometimes pointing folks back to Jesus is what we're going to see in the rest of this epistle. It's getting real with them. Okay? But before he gets real with them, he gets real with them. He establishes something. I think so many times we want to shotgun this thing and not establish anything. It's hard to receive anything from anybody if you don't think they love you or care about you. All they're wanting to do is just try to knock you around. You can't receive anything like that. At least I'm not going to. He's establishing from the very beginning. He's got God's heart. And you've got to ask yourself a question. How did Paul get this kind of heart? One day he finally just died. That's the truth. Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. There's no try in the Christian life. I want us to get this and understand it. There's no try. I'm going to try to do better. No, you're not. I'm not going to do any better. It's Christ in me and it's Christ in you. We got to get to a point where we just realize that, you know what, I just need to die. That's the solution. I need to die. Who wants to die? Not me. But that's the solution. I think that one of the best things to do is just confess to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I've tried to do this on my own. I've tried to make it on my own. And I'm just asking you to forgive me and I'm asking you to work in me. That's grace. It's grace. Now look at verse 4b. Paul's not focusing on the problem. Listen to what he says. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God that was given to you by Christ Jesus. Paul's not focusing on the problem. Paul's not condoning the behavior. He's simply focusing on the solution. Guys, I am thanking God concerning for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. God's done a work and He's doing a work in your life. Praise God for His faithfulness. Praise God for His grace in your life. That's what He's acknowledging. He's looking past all the junk, all the funk, and He's looking at the fact that, you know what, this is my brother, this is my sister, and God is working in them. Look at the grace that God's been pouring on their lives. See, there's a lot of peace in that. I think one of the hardest things to do is to trust God with people, is it not? Lord, are you going to really work in them? Well, ask yourself a question. Did He not work in you? That's what I always have to ask. And I look back on my life, I'm like, yeah, you really worked in me? That's amazing in itself. I know how pig-headed I can be about things, Lord. He's looking at the solution. He's not condoning behavior. He's simply focusing on the solution, which is God's grace to you by Christ Jesus. Look at 5 and 7. Paul is looking at some of the effects of God's grace in their lives. Why is it so easy to hang on to bad stuff that we see in people? Why? Does it make us feel good instead of looking at the good things that's going on in people's lives? How many times do we attach a good thing instead of a bad thing? I mean, Paul had a lot that he can attach to this group of believers' lives. But look at what he's focusing on. Look who he's focusing on. Paul's looking at some of the effects of God's grace in their life. And here's three things he could praise God for in their lives. Next time, okay guys, next time that you have a situation with a brother or sister, start praising God for the things you see of God in their lives. Okay, if they're a brother or sister, they have them. They have them. If they're not a brother or sister, start praying that they would be. Because understand this. Everybody is either a brother or sister in Christ Jesus, in other words, they're saved, or they have the potential to come into God's family and be a future brother and sister. That's the way we got to look at this thing. We got to get God's heart and God's eyes for the folks, not our own. Here's three things he could praise God for in their lives. Look at verse 5 and 6. Number one, look at this. That you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The Corinthian church was not only rich materialistically, okay, understand that, but also they were rich in their speaking and knowing about Jesus. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. You're like, really? I've read this. Are you serious? Paul said so. He says, you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Now, some scholars take this to the gift of tongues. Yes, they had the gift of tongues. But also understand this. They also had teachers there, did they not? They had teachers. You're rich in the speaking and knowing about Jesus. That's number one. Number two, look at 7a. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, they came short in no gift. You guys have been given an abundance of the gifts of the Spirit. See, this is one of the neat things about this letter, is we have such an expanse of information about what this fellowship was like. They were a bunch of gifted people spiritually. God poured out His grace, God poured out His love, and the gifts were manifested in this fellowship. Now, they abused them, and they used them as measuring sticks, and Paul's going to address that, but understand something. They spoke about Jesus, they knew about Jesus, and they were operating to some extent within the Spirit, right? See, Paul's looking at the good things. How many times have we looked at folks and says, you know what, they know something about the Lord. You know what? Look at their gifts that the Lord's using. What do we attach to and what do we choose to focus on? If we ever attach to one negative thing, you know what? We will make that whole thing about that person. And we'll fail to look at Christ in them. Is that true? It is for me. Number three, look at 7b. Waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. You guys are living in anticipation of Christ's return. You are looking towards eternity. Those are pretty three big things. And that's three things that he just brings to their attention right off the get-go before he starts dealing with the issues that are going on within this church. When Paul looked at these guys, what did he see? He saw the grace of God working in their lives. He saw God's kids, okay? God's kids, not problems for God or Himself. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 16, or 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17 says this, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Okay, no one's no one. All right? Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A.B. Simpson said this, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be connected with a living person. We are not filled with an influence. We're not filled with a sensation. We're not filled with a set of ideas and truths. We're not filled with a blessing. We are filled with a person. So right off the get-go, man, he deals with them in this incredible greeting to them. And then he starts, hey, I want you to know something, man. I thank God for you. And I thank God for what he's doing. And I thank God for the grace that's being presented in your life and being poured over. That's what I'm thanking God for. And we need to understand something. This is not just Paul's letter to this church. This is God's letter to this church. It's God's heart. That's grace. I mean, you look in your study Bible, if you have a study Bible, and you look at all the stuff that's going on here, and you ask yourself, there is no way I would come back to this fellowship. Shut the door on this thing and burn it down. And you look at God's heart. That's grace, not getting what we deserve. Not getting what we deserve. Look at verse 8 and 9. He goes on to say, who will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the end. See, Paul's not focusing on the present problem. Now, he will address the problem. We're going to see he's going to address the problem. He'll be all about addressing the problems. Paul's focus is on the present solution, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows how the story for these guys will end. Who, when they read a book, reads the ending before they read the entire book? I don't doubt it. I know somebody else that does too, Fred. My wife. Like, are you going to read the end? What if I don't get to finish the book? You know, I'm going to know what the end's like. Margaret does the same. I'm like, why are you doing that? I want to be surprised at how it ends. You know? I mean, if you watch movies or if you watch a TV show or if you got DVR or any of that stuff, I don't have any of that stuff. Do you just watch the end? So, okay, in case the electricity was going to go out. This is the one instance where we are so blessed to know the end. Okay? If, and I've said this so many times, if this is as good as it gets right here, what an incredible bummer. But this is not as good as it gets, is it? That's what Paul's saying. He says, you know what? Right now, and I wish I could look at things like this so many times. I mean, it usually takes me for me to finally get my heart looking at things like that? It takes me arguing with myself, with no one around, for at least a couple of days about an issue. Until I finally wear myself out, or the Lord allows me to wear myself out, so I'll die to the issue and say, okay, Lord, you know what? This is your thing. You're going to do what you're going to do. And then finally get to a place where, okay, Lord, I can't do anything, man. You got to work in me. And I think that's probably that way for all of us because we all have sin to deal with in our lives. We all deal with our flesh, right? But this is the one instance where it's so blessed to know the end of the story. The end of the story is one day we're going to be with Christ and we're going to be radically different. We're going to be changed. See, that's what Paul's looking. In the end, you guys will be like Jesus. God is going to finish what He started in your lives. Philippians 1:6, it's one of my favorite verses, saying, be confident in this very thing, that He who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Guys, we may get tired of hearing this, but one day the world as we know it is going to cease and desist. Jesus is coming back, and we will be with the Lord. That is the end of the story. And what a wonderful story it is it not? Is it not? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says, for the Lord Himself will descend from the heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming back. You realize that every day that we're on this planet, every day that we're in this flesh, literally we're just one step closer to Jesus. Every minute that ticks off that clock, even while we're here, we're that much closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, of seeing Him face to face. Paul knows in the end that the Lord will win. Paul knows in the end, you know what, all these issues that went on right here, God's going to use them for His good and for His glory. I don't know how, but I know He's going to finish what He started. We need to remember that. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. At the midst of all the real problems and headaches from the church of God at Corinth, how can Paul be so at peace and rest that everything will be okay? Because it's not about Paul. It's not about straightening these guys out. It's not about anything other than these three words: God is faithful. He's faithful. And we're going to come back to this in a moment. We'll come back to it in a moment. But first, I want to ask you three questions, three things that we could take home today. Number one, Lord Jesus Christ is a title. Lord, deity, Jesus, salvation, Christ, Messiah, anointed one, the one prophesied in the Old Testament to deliver. It's a title. We got to ask ourselves, man, is He our Lord? Is He our Lord? Number two, when our hearts are towards heaven, people are no longer problems. They become people who we can thank God for the work He's doing in their lives or the work He's going to do in their lives. We can thank God for that. Number three, lastly, there's so much peace in resting in these three words: God is faithful. See, when our hearts are heavenward, that is where we'll be living, in a place of trust. One of my favorite verses is in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 through 8. I love this verse because it is so true. Listen to what he says. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. Next week, Paul's going to start dealing with the problems, but let's don't look past the fact he first pointed to the solution, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's don't look past that. I mean, that's what we get in a greeting and just what he's thanking God for about them. And here's what I found. If I start thanking God for the folks that sometimes bring me difficulty, and I don't have a whole lot of them, and probably the most of them I have are about like this. It's minuscule, you know? But when I start thanking God for them, I start seeing differently. I start seeing differently. What's the point in holding on to all that junk? It doesn't help. You know, he could have handled this. You know that normally that it's probably 95% how we react to things, how things turn out a lot of times. What if Paul would have just right from the get-go, okay, guys, you're a bunch of losers. You might as well disband. I'll tell you what, just root hog and die. You know, let's call thunder down, Sodom and Gomorrah, you're done. It's not what he does. It's not God's heart. It's not God's heart. Why is the Lord... Okay, let me ask you. Why does the Lord not come back? Okay? He's waiting for people to get saved. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. Yeah, the gospel message is two-part. Eternity for those who place saving... who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are covered in His blood, and for those that choose not to, condemnation. It's a two-part message. But man, He is so slow to anger. So slow to anger. He desires folks to get saved. And there are no helpless causes. So for those folks or those situations in our life, man, let's start doing this right here. Let's start thanking God for the things that the Lord has been doing in their lives. But not only that, man, let's start praying for them. How much prayer went into this epistle before he responded? How much thought went into it? We don't have the liberty of knowing the first letter that was written to the Corinthians. Evidently, the Lord said, you don't need to know that. What you need to know is right here. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. We're celebrating His grace. And I pray as the Lord leads that that's what it would be, a celebration of His grace. Carl's going to come up here and he's going to pass out the elements, and Stephen's going to come up here and play. And what I want you guys to do, and what I'm going to do for myself, is I want you to rest, I want you to trust, and I want you to enjoy. And just get real with the Lord. Okay? And afterwards, after we have communion, Stephen's going to play a few songs. I'm going to be in the back. If anybody needs any prayer, I'm back there to pray for you. I don't have any of the answers. But we can go to the one who does. We can call on the name of the Lord, and He will. Call on the name of the Lord, and He will. Call on the name of the Lord, and He will. Call on the name of the Lord, and He will. Call on the name of the Lord, and He will.